Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John. And if you're not visiting, I don't say hi to you. It's probably for your better entrance, too. If you're just wondering, man, why was Josh being such a mean person today? I was actually being a very nice person. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. You know, the portion of Scripture we have in front of us today, it's probably not the section of Scripture that you would choose on a morning like this in a setting like this with our first Bible study here, because it's a heavy portion of Scripture, and I didn't choose it. The Lord did. We've been studying, if you've been with us, we've been studying through 1 John, and verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and this is where we are. And, last week, John was reminding his readers of the glorious reality of being a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you are loved by God, you have a destiny. We saw last week where when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're going to see him face to face. It's a wonderful destiny. It was very encouraging last week. But today he's going to go on as we continue in chapter 3. He's going to use some really strong language to be very clear about what actually being a child of God looks like. Because he doesn't want anyone to understand, he wants everyone to know the difference, that there's a difference between, and I said, John is a straight shooter, man. And as we read this, you're going to see that. But he wants everyone to understand that there's a difference between being a child of God and saying you're a child of God. I think we all probably know someone in our life that, you know, said, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven when I die. And you know, like, where's the fruit, bro? Not that you're sitting back there to judge them, but the Bible does say if they claim to be a believer, we shall know them by their fruits. When it comes to non-believers, we don't judge them at all. The Bible says this, man, they have their judgment. That is between them and God. But when it comes to someone that claims to be a believer, we have a biblical responsibility to hold people accountable in love, right? Not in a, dude, in a legalistic, you're such a fool, why are you doing this stuff? But in love. And some people, like my son, I love him, and sometimes that's how I have to talk to him, right? Like, dude, I don't call him a fool all the time, but I'm kidding, or not. But some people, they need harsh love. And that's what John's doing right here. Using, again, some strong language, but out of love, because he doesn't want anyone to be deceived, thinking that, you know what, I can raise my hand, I can say a prayer, I can fill out a card, and then I can just go on and live my life, and I can leave any way that I want, because, you know what, Jesus is cool with it, and I have my ticket to heaven, so to speak. You ever hear about the ticket to heaven? I'm like, cool, bro, show me the verse. Oh, it's in... Or maybe, no, there's no such thing as a ticket to heaven. But this is exactly what the false teachers were teaching and what John is writing against. Because as you've been with us, we've talked a lot about the Gnostics, a group of people that were creeping into the church, and they claimed to have a superior knowledge of God. They promised a more excellent experience of him. And one of the things that they taught, right, we've talked about it, is that all flesh was evil. Right? That's why they denied the deity of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, if he was God, he could not come in human flesh, because all flesh is evil. But because all flesh was evil, they taught that what you did with your flesh, with your body, didn't really matter. All that mattered is what you believed in your heart and your mind. That's what they taught. Of course, this is a very popular teaching, right? Seems kind of nice. Oh, cool. It doesn't really matter what I do. I could do whatever I want as long as I say that I believe in Jesus. And it appears to allow a person to have this privilege of being a child of God and a hope of eternity without surrendering your life to him. Jesus taught us something completely different, though, didn't he? He taught us that you can't separate the heart and the flesh and the body, right? He taught us that what is in here will eventually be seen out here in the way that you live your life. You remember he said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Who I am on the inside, my character, my desires, all of that stuff is going to eventually be seen on the outside. And so John here, he writes to combat this dangerous false teaching that allows people to be comfortable in their sin and gives them a false sense of security. You see why it's so dangerous? Because people are sitting in church this morning thinking, I'm in church, and it's a good thing. Like, God wants us to be in church. The Bible says, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren. But they think that this is enough. I'm here. I believe in God. What I did this week, what I'm going to do later today, and what I'm going to do next week, that doesn't really matter, but I'm here. And so I'm going to go to heaven. So John writes in verse 4, where we pick up, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's as if he backs up and he tells his readers, he says, listen, this is what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. It's a violation of God's law. There's no other way to put it. When it says sin is lawlessness, it means sin is lawlessness. I know much of the world today really don't regard God's laws, God's commandments. They don't care, right? But it doesn't change the fact that this world, whether they believe it or acknowledge it or not, it is created by God. It is His. It belongs to Him. And whether we want to accept it or not, He's given man and women, for that matter. He's given us, human, you know, mankind. He's given us laws. And to live, to violate and to live in rebellion of those laws is sin. And the Bible teaches us there is a price to be paid for sin. Every little sin, there is a price to be paid for it, either on this earth by Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross, or if you continue to live in rebellion, you pay for the price of your sins for eternity. So where does sin come from, right? If I were to ask you, where did sin come from, what would y'all say? Start Adam and Eve, right? Started with Adam and Eve. Well, it didn't really actually start with Adam and Eve. It started way, yeah, someone said it over here. It started way back, eternities past. We don't know exactly when. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when. We just know sometime in eternities past, it began with an angel named Lucifer. He was probably the most beautiful and powerful and of all angels that were created. He had a following, clearly. A third of the angels followed him. And we don't know all the details, but the Bible does give us some insight. Like in Isaiah chapter 14, tells us that Lucifer, he wasn't content with his position under God. He had a high position, a high ranking amongst the angels, but he wasn't content. He wanted to elevate himself above God. We're told in Isaiah chapter 14, he wanted to sit on the throne of God. He wanted to be God. He didn't like that. The Bible tells us he was kicked out of heaven. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, 18, that he saw Lucifer fall from heaven like a lightning bolt. That's how quick it happened. In his pride, he rebelled against God. He was kicked out of heaven. He was named Satan, which means adversary. He brought sin to the human race when he tempted Adam and Eve. That's where the Adam and Eve come into play. And he tempted him with what? That same enticement that he had. The same thing that got him kicked out of heaven. The pride of wanting to be like God or wanting to be God. Remember, he told Adam and Eve, "In that if you eat this, man, you're going to be like God. You're going to know all things." He lied to him. But they believed the lie. They rebelled against what God had told them to do and not to do, right? He said, eat from these trees. You can eat anything you want. Anything you want. Don't touch that one. What'd they do? They touched that one and they ate from it. And sin was passed on to all humanity. That's where it comes from. We're descendants of Adam and we're born with a sin nature. And I know some people, well, that's not fair. I wasn't Adam. I wasn't Eve. I didn't have that chance. I didn't have the chance to make my decisions. Okay, that's... excuse me. Okay, if we want to make that argument, we can say, I have the chance every day to make a decision to either choose God or choose myself, right? Either to obey or disobey. A lot of times I fail, you know? So we inherit this sin nature. David said, in my mother's womb, I was formed with iniquity. It starts early. You know, your little baby that you have, little ball of sin he is, or she for that matter. Precious, we love them. We love our children, but man, they're born with a sin nature. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, the penalty had to be paid. That's where we're left with it. But the good news, verse 5, John says right after setting, okay, sin, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know, verse 5, that he, that is Jesus, was manifested. That means to be revealed, to take away our sins. Hallelujah. And in him, there is no sin. He continues, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. In other words, John declares mankind, man, it was hopeless. We were lost. We were in our sins, in our sinful condition. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son for the purpose, it says, to take away our sins. Why'd they have to be taken away? Because my sin separated me from God. My iniquity, it didn't allow me into his presence. Sinful man could not come into the presence of a holy God. So Jesus had to come and die on the cross to take away our sins. He did something for me that I could not do for myself. I couldn't become sinless, but he did it. And when I place my faith, my trust, when I say, Jesus, I believe you, I trust you, you did something for me that I cannot do. I cannot come to God outside of you, and I accept what you did for me on the cross. I give you my life. When I do that, I become a child of God. And the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness is given to me. I'm declared righteous. That's what we're talking about here. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So it's a super wild verse. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he's like, he took my sin, all the penalty that I owed, paid it on the cross with his death, and in return, I get his righteousness. Seems like a pretty good deal for us, right? Seems kind of one-sided, but he did it because he loves us. So the point that John is making is this, that if Jesus came to save us, if he came to take away our sins, and he did, okay, and if I'm a true child of God, if I'm a true believer in what he did for me that I could not do for myself, then his Holy Spirit comes into my life, and I'm no longer going to live in a sinful, lawless life with no mind or desire for God, because he took away sin, right? I've been given the righteousness. I know this is a wordy section of scripture. He took away my sin, and in him, man, it's not there anymore. It has been wiped out. It hasn't been covered up. That's what the law did. The law covered it up. Man, his blood completely wiped it out. And I stand before God positionally in his eyes as perfectly justified. You know what people say with justified? Just if I'd never sinned. So if I'm a true child of God positionally before the Lord, I will not live a life that desires and attains and couldn't care less about living a sinful lifestyle. That's why John says again in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. That means, remember last week we talked about that word abide. It means to remain with. It means to dwell with, to continue with, to essentially have a relationship with. If you have a relationship with him, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, I understand that can be kind of confusing because you could be thinking, man, I sinned today already. I sinned yesterday and the day before a lot. I didn't want to, but it happened. What's that mean? Because if we don't have a correct understanding of the whole of Scripture, we could read this and be like, am I even saved? Because it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Super important for understanding this in context. Back in verse 4, when he says commits sin, it's actually better translated. And if you have an ESV, I think, and an NASB, anyone have any of those in here? ESV and NASB? It says what? It says practices sin. So that's what it is. So whoever practices sin, whoever continues in sin, right? Whoever practices sin practices lawlessness. So when John says, whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him or known, he's not talking about the normal stumbles and struggles and battles with the flesh and failures that we all deal with. We all deal with them. None of us are perfect, right? We desire to be. We want to live holy before the Lord, but none of us can actually do that. And God understands that we're less than perfect every day. He gets it. Does he desire perfection? Yes, he does. He says, be holy for I am holy. But the Bible also tells us in Hebrews, in our study through Hebrews, we saw that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands. He gets that we have a flesh, man, and that this world is orchestrated to appeal to our flesh. One day we will be perfect. We read again last week that we're going to be like him, and meaning no more battles with the flesh, no more struggles with the sinful nature. That is a day that will come, that as a believer, you could be more sure of that in your life than anything else in your life, that will happen. That is your destiny. But what John is talking about here when he says, whoever sins, whoever commits sins, whoever practices sin, he's talking about a way of life. He's talking about a lifestyle of habitual sin with no thought or desire of living holy and righteous before him. That's why John says again, whoever sin lives in sin, continues in sin with no desire for right living. He says, you've never seen him nor known him. These are hard words, man. Again, John is a straight shooter. And I think about like where John's coming from, right? Because John, he's the last living apostle when he's writing this. John's a dude that was at the crucifixion. He saw Jesus nailed to the cross. Remember, Jesus looked at him and said, hey, will you take care of my mom? He was there. He saw Jesus crucified. Everyone else ran away. He stayed. He saw his Savior die. He saw him raise again. He heard him say, like, Jesus was real to him. And so he was frustrated and concerned that false teachers were coming in saying, hey, it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care how you live. When he saw Jesus nailed to the cross, it's like Jesus cares. So you can understand his passion in it because Jesus was real to him and someone was coming, and these people were coming and deceiving God's people with this fluffy, muddled version of the gospel, which wasn't the gospel at all. And so in other words, he basically says, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care if you come to this church, any other church, how many Bibles you have on your shelf, how many scriptures you can quote. If a person continues in sin and couldn't care less about it, right? No impact on their life at all. That person does not have a relationship with God. Because if you do have a relationship with God and you are abiding in him, you no longer live that sinful, unrepented lifestyle of sin, right? How many of you remember before you got saved? You didn't really care as much, did you? You're like, yeah, sin's fun. I'm living for this. That's what I want to do. That's the fun stuff. And because, let's be honest, sin has an appearance to be fun, does it not? No one's shaking it. You guys are lying to me. You guys are lying to me. I told Jess the other day, man, I was just kind of overwhelmed and just needed a break of this life. And I was like, we should go to Las Vegas for a couple days. She goes, why? She goes, that's, yeah. See? Sinner. Anyone else want to go? No, I'm kidding. But sin, it has an appearance to be fun. And, but as a believer, you might still have flesh, man. Yeah, that kind of see, let's go to Las Vegas. Let's let loose for a few days. But you know, in your heart, you're like, oh, I would be miserable because that would not please the Lord. And I would return far worse than I ever would if I were just to give into my flesh and do whatever I wanted. Man, that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And proof that you are a believer and a child of God. If you're truly a child of God, man, I admit we do go through, and hopefully not. Hopefully these seasons are few and far between. Hopefully you never actually go through this season. But people do go through seasons of backsliding, where there one time they're on fire, something happens, they're in a season of backsliding. You ever been there? Remember how you felt you're miserable. You're miserable. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, if you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit of God, the person of God Almighty lives in you, and he loves you way too much to let you be comfortable living in sin. That's the point that John's trying to make. It's very practical. So he says, verse 7, let no one deceive you. Little children, let no one deceive you. You almost get the picture of like a grandpa, right? Little children, just let no one deceive you. And when he says no one, he means no one. No family member, no friend. God, the devil has a really good way of putting friends in our life to affirm the way that we're living, right? Like, oh, you're good, man. You're good. Don't let him judge you, bro. Do whatever you want. You know, don't let a spiritual leader, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, very hard, hard words. It seems like he's kind of being redundant, but again, I just think that he really cares. He's truly concerned and wants people to have a right understanding of what it means to be a child of God, because he doesn't want people sitting in chairs or sitting in pews, hearing someone behind a pulpit telling them that they're good when they're not. He wants them to understand. The point that you cannot abide in Jesus without a desire to live a lifestyle that practices righteousness. How many of you experience that, right? If you're a believer, don't you have a desire? Even though we fall short, right? You still have the desire to want to live holy before the Lord, do you not? If you don't, that's a problem. Oh, you can't say that, Josh. You can't say that. Yes, I can. Right? But on the authority of God's word, I can say that if there is no desire in my life to live right before the Lord, I need to question my salvation. If it's just something I say and I agree with, or is it something I've really accepted and surrendered to? Because if I surrender to it, there's going to be that desire, whether I struggle or not. Again, they're strong words, man, but he wants to be very clear that there are two types of people on this earth, children of God and children of the devil. That's what he said. Did you see that, right? I'm going to read it again. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. He who sins, again, this is practices sin, continues in it, has no regard, doesn't care, just whatever. He who sins is of the devil. It's one or the other, either or. You're either for God and you're following the will of God, or you're for the devil. I'm not for the devil. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying right here. Because you're following, you might not say, you know, I'm following the devil, but if you're not following God, then you're following the devil because you're following the will of the devil. Jesus said, you're either for me or what? You're against me. Well, I'm undecided. To be undecided is to be decided. You're either for me or against me. But I just got to figure things out. Figure them out fast. Because it's coming quick. There's no in between. There's no middle ground that we can try to walk. There's no, you know what? I'm not of God. I'm not of the devil. I'm of myself. No. It's very clear. There's two types of people. You're either with them or you're not. And you think about our culture today, and sadly, many of us have many people in our lives, I'm sure, that family, friends, that they have an understanding about God. They will even confess to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They might go to church here and there every couple years, show up. I'm a pastor. I come around family sometimes, and all of a sudden, not very often because I don't live by a lot of family, but when I do, and hopefully they do listen to this. Hopefully you do listen to this, family members that think you're Christians. You're not. You got to surrender to Jesus. But so, how many of you have that? Like, they're like, oh, you go to church, and then all of a sudden they start talking, oh, God's good. I'm like, yeah, he is, but man, they have this false sense of security, and it's sad. And I hope it burdens us like it burdens John here. Because they've never surrendered. They can say all the right things, but they never surrender their life to God's will. And now they live with this false sense of security that says, that thinks that, oh man, I believe in God, so that means I'm going to heaven. That's kind of like our American culture, isn't it? I believe in God, so I'm going to heaven. I believe in God, so I'm going to heaven. Man, I hope. I hope you believe in Jesus and you surrender your life to him and that you will go to heaven. But you know what James said about just saying you believe in God? It's someone else that believes in God. It's called the devil, right? And he says he trembles. He trembles. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you surrendered? That's probably an easy question, a common question you've been asked in church, but have you really surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you said, I am yours? Or are you just kind of going through the religious motions, maybe trying to walk that fine line of, you know, not going to hell, but living my own life? Because I think that's what it comes down to for a lot of people. They just don't want to go to hell. They don't want to live for Jesus, but they don't want to go to hell. And John says, you can't do that. It is an either or. Have you surrendered to him? Or are you trying to hold on to things? You're trying to hold on to your life. You know what Jesus said about that? If you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But it's not until you lose it and give it to him that you find it. And I think a reason that some people don't surrender, I think of probably family members, is then I have to go to church. And I want to sleep in, and church is boring. Well, find a non-boring church, right? I mean, not all churches are boring. I hope this isn't boring. If you're bored, sorry. I don't feel good. That's why. But I think people don't, because they don't surrender, it's because they don't understand that surrendering to God is not a buzzkill, right? Surrendering to God doesn't mean like, your life is going to be terribly boring now, for now. You know, before I surrendered to God, this is really like, before I surrendered my life to Jesus, I had literally been to like 3 states. I've been to like 41 now, right? A lot of it because of what God has done and allowed us to do. You know, I have met so many people. I'd never been east of the Mississippi or east of Nevada for that matter. And I live in Charleston, South Carolina. It's because I surrendered my life to him. If I would have had it my way, I'd probably be living in Southern California where I'd say I love to live, but I'd actually be miserable if I lived there. See, it's not boring here. But again, some people, I think that's why they're afraid to give their life to Jesus, to go all in with him and try to toe that line because they don't have a right understanding of what it means to give your life to Jesus. Because you know what Jesus said? He said, I came so that you may have life, or I came to bring life, and that life more abundantly. Not just for eternity, not just so I don't go to hell, but so that I can have a life with him right now on this earth. Before I got saved, man, how many of you remember? I thought I had, and I got saved. For those of you who don't know, I am, what am I, 41? What am I, 42? I was born in 81. What does that make me? Dude, you know what Dad just said? I'm old. I'm 41, right? 42? What am I? 41, thank you. Dude, I don't feel good. If you're visiting, welcome. But I thought I had freedom. I got saved when I was 21, so 20 years ago, I guess. I thought I had freedom, that I could, you know, I could probably tell stories that would appeal to our fleshly nature, and you'd be like, yeah, sin was kind of fun. But I thought I had freedom until Jesus one night grabbed my heart and my life in a night of when I was broken, and I gave my life to him. That's when I truly understood what freedom was. Because I thought I had freedom. But the thing about the devil, he has a way of making the prison cell of sin look like freedom. When you're not, man. Because you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. So unless I'm surrendered to him, guess who I'm surrendered to? I'm surrendered to the devil. Guess who's in control? Not this dude. The devil. Right? To try to destroy my life. He's on a mission, the Bible says, to kill, steal, and destroy. And one way that he does that is this false sense of security. But I love what John says here. He says in verse 8 again, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, again, this purpose, we already said the first purpose that Jesus came and was manifested was to take away our sins, but then also for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. I love that. I love that. So not only was he manifested to take away my sins, but to also destroy the works of the devil in my life. Like the devil has no authority in my life. Before I gave my life to Jesus, the devil had all of the authority. He had all of the power. He had all of the control. But when I trusted Jesus' finished work on the cross, all authority that the devil once had, it was lost and it was transferred into the hands of my Savior. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Amen, right? The enemy has no power and authority in my life because it belongs to him. I'm a child of God. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Again, it sounds like John is being a little bit redundant again. But what he's saying, he's like as if he's saying, all right, I've been very clear. If you're a true believer, you're not going to sin. If you're a true believer, you're not going to have a desire. You will have a desire, at least, to live a lifestyle that is holy and righteous before the Lord. You're going to have that desire. And now he tells us why we're going to have that desire. Now he tells us why it's impossible for us to live in this continual lifestyle of sin. Because when you accept Jesus and the penalty that he paid for your life, what happens is, again, God Almighty, through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into your life. And when God comes into your life, into a human life, it is not possible for that life to continue and without being changed. It is not possible for your life to stay the same if the Holy Spirit is in your life. He is a Holy Spirit who works through the Holy Scriptures. The Bible tells us to will and to do for whose God's good pleasure. It doesn't happen all at once, right? The change doesn't happen all at once. The battles don't always go away. They won't until we're with him. It's not always fast. Again, we still struggle, but there will be change. Change in heart, change in desire, change in character, change in attitude. And I know during a rough season, right? Some of us might think, if you ever felt like I have, so if you felt this, there's no shame in it. If you ever felt, man, I'm just struggling so bad lately. Am I even saved? Does God even love me? Have I actually been accepted by him? Is he in my life? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought that? I have, probably more often than I'd like to admit. Not recently, but I used to. I think the fact, if that is you, I know no one wants to raise their hand. Yeah, that's me right now. But if that is you, I want you to just be, the fact that you even care that you're struggling, the fact that you're even wondering if God loves you, I would say that's evidence of change and that he does and that he is in your life. Because if he wasn't, the point that John has made, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care if God loved you or not if he wasn't in you. You wouldn't care if you struggled with the flesh. You'd be like, sweet, this is great. You wouldn't even be aware of that struggle. But if there's no change in a person's life, and again, I think that the change, just personally speaking, what I've noticed, right? Because again, we do stumble and fall. When I think about the change in my life, it's more the desire, the change in desire. Yes, there's change in character. Yes, there's change in attitude. Yes, there's change in other things. But I have an overwhelming desire to live holy before the Lord. And when I fail, I don't like it. And I repent so that I can be forgiven. And that's, I think, the biggest change that you can probably notice in your life is that desire to live unto him. He goes on now. Big old clock back there just reminded me what time it is. You guys are like, sweet. We didn't have a clock like this in our old church. Like, I can actually see it, and it's loud. And so he goes on, verse 10. in this, it's as if John's saying, let me sum it up for you. Let me tell you how you can discern a children of God and the children of the devil. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifested. Here's how you tell. Here's the proof. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We've just talked about that, right? We've just talked all about that. But here's another way. Nor he who does not love his brother. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You want to know the difference, John says? Two things. Do they obey God, and do they love God's people? Love God, love people. Two things. God is love, and if he abides in you through the person of the Holy Spirit, his love for people will come out of your life. You know one thing and I admit I've said this before, and I'm convicted of it, where I've said, like, man, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And I remember, I'm sorry. I remember thinking that once. I think I'm not going to throw Arnold under the bus, but we've had these conversations. But I remember Ed Taylor a couple years ago, he brought that up in a Bible study. He's a pastor in Colorado that I really like. He's like, if that's your mentality in ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people, then get out of ministry. Because ministry is the people. It's God's people. And you're called to love them and to care for them. Like, ooh, yes, Lord. You know, but I can't love people, right? But if his Holy Spirit is in me, his love, God's love, that agape love we talked about last week, it will be seen in my life for people, how I serve them, how I treat them, and how I prefer them. God is love, man, and if he abides in me, you're gonna see it. It is evidence of our salvation. We're gonna see here in a second. He goes on, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. It's nothing new, John says, that we should love one another. And then he gives us an Old Testament example. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. If you remember, Cain and Abel, I bet most people in here, if not everyone, knows the story of Cain and Abel, the first murder in the Bible, sons of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were instructed to both bring sacrifice to the Lord, to bring a blood sacrifice to God. Abel did what God wanted him to do. Abel brought that blood sacrifice. Cain, he didn't. Cain brought what he wanted to do. Cain tried to come to God in his own way. He had a different way he wanted to come to God. And people still try to do that today. They walk in the way of Cain. They don't want to come to God through Jesus Christ. They want to come in their own way. And we know that God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain got upset. He killed his brother. And it says right here again in verse 12, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. I think this is very powerful, right? Cain killed Abel because Abel's obedience unto the Lord was a witness and a testimony against Cain. Right? Abel did what God said. Cain was trying to come through some religious ceremony and ritual and sacrifice, not the way that God said to do it. And so Cain got upset because Abel's obedience said something about Cain. And Cain didn't like it. That's why he says here in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. When you have that desire to live holy unto the Lord and to live righteously before him, man, the world's going to hate you. You know who really is not going to like you? People that are just living a religious lifestyle, but they don't, or this religious, like, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't really live for God. They're really not going to like you because your obedience and the holiness in your life that God is working, it's a testimony and it's a witness against them. Do not marvel, my brethren, if your world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Real quick, When John says that no murderer has eternal life, he isn't saying that if you've killed someone, I hope no one in here has killed anyone, but he isn't saying if you've killed someone, you can't go to heaven. It's not the impartable of sin. How do we know that? The Apostle Paul. He killed Christians before God grabbed his heart on the road to Damascus. He ended up writing most of the New Testament, probably the third greatest Christian of all time, behind Jesus, John the Baptist, because Jesus said John the Baptist, and then Paul, in my opinion. The first two isn't my opinion, that's fact. Paul is my opinion, third. So that's not what he's saying there. He's talking about that murderous, hateful lifestyle. You just live with hate in your heart for people. But you notice again, he says in verse 14, you want to know if someone's a true believer? Do they love God's people? Do they love people? Is the love of God seen in their life? Friends, this whole section, as we're about to wrap this up, this whole section could be summed up in, you know, Jess and I, our favorite motto, our family motto, it's the motto of the Bible. So it's love God and love people. This whole section is summed up in love God and love people. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Okay, we get that one. What's the second? The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, for the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's it. Love God, love people. Because when I'm loving God, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to seek God, I'm going to serve God. And as I do that, man, as I'm abiding in him, I'm going to have a heart to love people. When we first moved out here, it was almost 9 years ago, I guess now. Wow, that's wild. We didn't know what was going to happen. We had no clue. People say all the time, how'd you know you were called to Charleston? When we got here, that's how I knew. We felt led, but I mean, we just were kept waiting for the door to shut, kind of like this place, right? We felt like God was opening a door, but we're just, all right, Lord, if you're going to shut it, how do I know this place is for us? And God opened a door because we're here today. We didn't know what God had in store for us, but we just knew that we were going to come out here, we're going to love him, and we're going to love people. And that is really the mission and my mission for this church and my heart for our church is that we will love him, we will obey him, we will serve him, we will be a witness for him, and that we're going to love people. We're going to serve people. And we talk about love, right? Like you might say, Josh, what does it actually mean to love people? Because it could be kind of confusing. Again, this is nothing new, John said, for verse 11. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, right? We've all heard, as believers, we should love people. Well, what does that mean? Because my love for Greg is a little bit different than my love for my wife, you know? It just is. Because this love that we're talking about, there's four different types of love, if you don't know that, in the Greek. There's the eros love, which is like the love you have for your wife. There's a storge love, that is the love that you have for like a parent and a child. There's the phileo love, we all know that, the brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And then there's the agape love. The love that we have for people has nothing to do with like physical contact or anything like that. That's the eros, right? I think with my wife, I probably have a form of all four of them towards her. You know, Brother Greg, three of them. Yeah. But So when he talks about like what it means to love people, he gives us the answer right here in verse 16. This is where we're going to finish up. By this we know love, because he laid his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus demonstrated his love for you and for me, not only by his words, but by his actions. We demonstrate our love for our brothers and sisters, not just with words, but by action, by laying down our lives. Oh, I gotta die for people? I don't know, but I don't think we have to take it so literal. I think when you say lay down our lives, we're talking about laying down our lives, preferring our brothers and sisters, you know, serving our brothers and sisters, seeking not only for ourselves and for me, but seeking to please and to bless our brothers and sisters. And this is for his church today. What would the church look like? What would Calvary Chapel West Ashley look like if every single person in here this morning left and we were just intentional to love God and love people? Man, I think we'd make an impact. I think we'd see change in the community of people around our lives if we seek to love God and love people, man. And because we love people, we want to tell people about the one we love and why we love him, because the things that he did for us that made us love him the way that we do. I hope that wasn't confusing. Kind of was. But this is how you know, man. If you've come in here today and you've been struggling at all, and we do, it happens. Maybe you've asked, you're like, am I even a believer? Am I even saved, man? This is how you know. Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Is there a conviction of sin? Is there a desire of hope for holiness and righteousness? And is there a love for other people? That's it. Amen? Let's pray. And Jesus, we thank you. And one thing we know about you, you know, when we talk about as Christians, you call us to love our brothers and sisters. One thing we know is that your commandments are your enablements. You don't tell us to do something without helping us do that. All you require of us is to surrender to you and let you have your way in us, God. And I pray that as we leave here today, that would be what we would take. Just the heart of surrender. Lord, have your way. If there's anyone in here that's been struggling and battling with the flesh, I want to pray for them right now. I want to pray that your love would embrace them, God, that you would embrace them, that you would encourage them. If there's repentance that needs to take place, I pray that would happen right now. We know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this Bible study and the word that you've given us today, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.